Well, if you have a copy of God's Word, I invite you to turn to Psalm 7 this morning. Psalm chapter 7. If you're following along in the Pew Bibles, that it will be on page 530. 530. If you're new to the Bible, the big the big numbers are the chapter numbers, and the little numbers are the verse numbers. We'll be in Psalm 7. I'll go ahead and read our text for us, and then we'll go ahead and dive in. O Lord, my God, in you do I take refuge. Save me from all my pursuers, and deliver me, lest like a lion they tear my soul apart, rending it in pieces with none to deliver. O Lord, my God, if I have done this, if there is wrong in my hands, if I have repaid my friend with evil or plundered my enemy without cause, let the enemy pursue my soul and overtake it, and let him trample my life to the ground and lay my glory in the dust. Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up against the fury of my enemies. Awake for me, you have appointed a judgment. Let the assembly of the peoples be gathered about you. Over it, return on high. The Lord judges the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to the integrity that is in me. O, let the evil of the wicked come to an end, and may you establish the righteous. You who test the minds and hearts, O righteous God, my shield is with God, who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. If a man does not repent, God will whet his sword. He has bent and readied his bow. He has prepared for him his deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts. Behold, the wicked man conceives evil and is pregnant with mischief and gives birth to lies. He makes a pit, digging it out, and falls into the hole that he has made. His mischief returns upon his own head, and on his own skull his violence descends. I will give to the Lord the thanks due to his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord, the Most High. This is the word of the Lord. We have taken a break in through our series in Genesis, and we are spending a few weeks here in the Psalms. Our passage this morning is another individual lament psalm that David sings to God. Remember, laments help us give language for when there are times in our lives that seem disorienting or out of balance. Laments are for when life isn't working as it should be, or when life doesn't seem right. Because these times in life can be disorienting, we struggle to put into words what we are feeling. And these psalms help us put to words, these words to prayer. Last week, we looked at a lament from David when he was facing trouble and affliction that affected his whole body, both physically and spiritually. And this psalm of lament comes because David is facing injustice, which can be very disorienting. In a perfect world, everything would be fair and right, right? But we all know that we don't live in a perfect world. Inevitably, there will be times when we will experience unfairness or what we might call injustice. We hope that when faced with injustice, there will be justice. There is something that is in us that longs for justice to be done. When a wrong is done, especially to us, we want it to be made right. But even if justice comes, it may leave us unsatisfied at times. Or what about if you are mistreated and never get a hearing or it's never dealt with? What then? What are you to do? What hope do you have? David shows us how to pray in such times. This prayer deals with the reality of injustice for God's people and brings hope to those who are mistreated or dealt with unfairly. And the aim of this prayer is that God would establish justice for the righteous. We see that in the middle of the psalm, verse 9. Oh, let the evil of the wicked come to an end, and may you establish the righteous. We'll see the hope that God brings for the righteous through three pictures in this psalm. The first picture that we'll see is God as a refuge. David is being pursued by his enemies. And you see the image he gives there right in verse 2 that they are doing to him if God does not act. He is like prey being chased by a lion ready to tear into him for dinner. You've probably seen the videos from, you know, something like Animal Planet at some point in your life where they capture in slow motion a predator sneaking up on its prey, and just at the right time, launches at it and begins to mercilessly eat it and tear it up. When that happens, nothing can help that poor prey in the mouth of its predator. Well, that image captures that soon-to-be reality for David's own life because of his enemies. And David is describing what often feels like when you're being chased down by injustice. When you have been mistreated or wronged and you can't stop it, it feels like your soul is being torn apart. This is why David pleads for God to save him and deliver him from all his pursuers. But in order to protect himself, David runs as fast as he can to God and seeks shelter. David says, "O Lord, my God, in you do I take refuge." A refuge is a place to seek protection or shelter. If you get caught in a storm, you might be looking to a tree or your car or a house so that you don't get drenched. When we feel threatened or in danger, we often try to find places of refuge to guard us or protect us. And when we go to these places, we are going to them because we trust that they will protect and shelter us. And David shows us that God is the first place we should run to in times when we have been wronged, in times when we are experiencing what is not right. Now, some of us may not be experiencing the sort of injustice that David is facing in this psalm, but as Christians, we all have an enemy. We all have an enemy in the devil, who Peter describes as one that prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Peter says, then resist him, firm in your faith. Well, how do we do that? Well, one of the ways we resist our enemy, the evil one, in faith, is that we run to God for refuge. Asking him to protect you against the evil one in his wickedness. You might turn to God's promises and hide under the shelter of Romans chapter 8, verse 1, which says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. As Christians, the devil and his schemes seek to devour us, seek to tear apart our souls. But for the Christian, we have the Almighty God. We have the power of Christ's blood that shields us from his ill treatment towards God's people. Now, in verses 3 through 5, we begin to see the reason why David runs to God for refuge. He tells us sort of indirectly through pleading his innocence. Look at verse 4. He says, if I have paid my friend with evil or plundered my enemy without cause, let the enemy pursue my soul and overtake it. So David is declaring an oath here that to his knowledge, he has done no evil to a friend or stolen from someone, which it seems like he's being accused of. We see in the superscript there at the very beginning that David sang to the Lord concerning the words of Cush, the Benjamite. This person, it seems, is using his words to falsely accuse David to spread rumors or lies about him. This could also be the time when Saul was seeking to kill David because he was God's next appointing king and God had rejected Saul as king. We don't know the specifics, but we do know that David believes he is being accused of something that he has not done. So he pleads his innocence to God. But he is able to plead his innocence while he runs to God for protection. Our court system here in the U.S. operates under the assumption that you are innocent until proven guilty. If you get accused of something, you get a lawyer and you get to make your case, get to prove you're innocent. The burden of proof is actually on the prosecutor. But for David, he couldn't make his case in the king's court because it was most likely that the king himself was after him. How would David not only get a hearing, but a fair hearing? David needed a higher court to appeal to. But how could he when he's being chased down? When we are mistreated, we often don't get to make our case. We question if anyone will believe us. And that is why David directs us to God, the one in whom we seek shelter in. As we continue on in the psalm, running to God for refuge during such time is such a comfort, and how God establishes the cause of the righteous. He welcomes them into his arms and protects them. But in times of injustice, we need more than protection, don't we? We need a judge who will see everything and who is the judge of all, even over the kings of the earth. We need a judge who will establish what is right from wrong without bias, without fault. And this is the second picture we see of God when injustice comes. God as judge. David, who has fled to God for shelter, begins to use this shelter as a courtroom. You could imagine David getting up from his desk. Maybe he has some glasses on. His briefcase opened, papers scattered about, as he approaches the bench to make his case before God. David says, "You have appointed a judgment." Verse 6. "The Lord judges the peoples. Judge me, O Lord." Verse 8. Now, in most circumstances, people aren't eager to go to court, are they? A courtroom is not a place where people are excited to step into. But David is. He is ready to be judged. "Come on, God, let's get this thing done." And you might think, why would anyone be ready to be judged? Because David knows he is innocent. And he wants God to make things right. David's readiness is fueled by his anger. He's angry at what has transpired and what seems to be a character assault on him. Now, when something that has been done to you that is not right, the first emotion that you most likely experience is anger. Right? That's a natural response. And when we go to God as our judge during such times, we can expect God to be angry too. And this is what David appeals to. He says, "Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up against the fury of my enemies." David is calling on God in his anger to ready himself to act, to move in order to save him. God, who declares David to be a righteous judge in verse 11, should be angry over what is not right. He should be angry over what is evil and wicked in this world. And we can't expect God to be angry at such things. David even says that God feels indignation every day. And we often think about God as a God who is love, who is gracious and kind. Wish he is all those things. But do we often think about God feeling indignation every day? If God hates evil and wickedness, and evil and wickedness happens around our world, around us every day, then yes, God feels righteous anger because of this in every situation, at every time that is happening in this world. He is angry. Whenever his people are mistreated, he does not miss it. No matter how public or private it is, God knows about it and he sees it and he is angry about it. And David, calling God to act, he wants him to judge according to what is right and true. Now you might ask, what is right and true? Well, the standard of what is right and true comes from God. Because he in himself is morally perfect, and he is the capital T, truth. We read in the Bible that God established this world in his wisdom, and God judges according to his righteousness, the way he set up his world and made us to live in it. And this is good news for us, because when God judges, he doesn't do so arbitrarily. He doesn't render justice according to what he feels like is right one day and then changes his mind the next. He always judges what is right. And since God's character never changes, what is right never changes. He is the perfect judge. God as judge is not only good news because he judges what is right and true, but he can also see perfectly. David appeals to God as judge as he continues in verse 9, "You who test the minds and hearts, O righteous God." You know, when we hope that when a defendant makes his case, that a judge or jury will see everything rightly and correctly in hopes that they make the right decision. But with God, we know he doesn't render judgment on doing his best looking at the evidence. He will render a perfect judgment because he knows every single person's thoughts, motivations, and actions. And this is what David is counting on when he asks God to judge him according to his righteousness. Verse 8. Now, David is not intending to say here that he is morally perfect or sinless. But in David's circumstance, in his situation here, David believes that when God sees his integrity and uprightness in all of this, God will see that David is innocent and his enemies are wrong, and not only wrong, but culpable for punishment for their wickedness towards him. And this should encourage us. This should encourage us towards a life of integrity, a life of uprightness. You may look around and see or even know those who deceive, those who act corruptly, those who lie. And this behavior might even make them successful. And you think, how unfair. Or maybe as people you may who have been mistreated, And those people who have mistreated you gotten away with it. On such times, you can appeal to a higher court. You can appeal to God who sees perfectly and knows each person's heart and mind. You and them will be judged accordingly. And David has made his case for himself that he is innocent. And in his case, he also describes for us who the wicked are. He gives us an image of the birth process. Look at verse 14. The wicked man conceives evil, he says, then becomes pregnant with mischief, and then after that gives birth to lies. That is how the wicked operate. They don't operate in the fear of the Lord or in light of what is right and true according to the Lord. And there is some comfort for David as he continues in verse 15 and 16, that eventually the evil that they give birth to will come back to them. He describes them as one who's dug a pit, probably trying to trap someone else in it, but they eventually fall in it themselves. This is called poetic justice, meaning that the evil you do will eventually come back on you. Now, whether God plans for it to happen that way or that he might take a more active role in the wicked's punishment, what we know is that God will render judgment on the wicked. Now, as David wraps up his case and declares his innocence, he trusts that God will actually do something about his enemies because he is a righteous God who is a righteous judge who establishes the cause of those who are righteous. And whenever a judgment is made, that is fine. But there needs to be power that is able to execute that judgment, or else the judgment is pointless. The power behind the judgment comes when the innocent goes free and the guilty face their consequences. And that's why David gives us the third picture of God as a warrior. God might make a perfect judge, but justice wouldn't be satisfactory if he couldn't do anything about the judgment he makes. God, being all-knowing and all-present to make a perfect judgment, is now matched with him being an all-powerful warrior who will fight for his people. David has now moved from the courtroom to the battlefield. David says, "My shield is with God, who saves the upright in heart." God is the defender of his people who are innocent. But God doesn't just defend, he goes on the attack. Look at verses 12 through 13. "If a man does not repent, God will whet his sword. He has bent and readied his bow. He has prepared for him his deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts." God is ready to attack. He is powerful enough to carry out justice, to right the wrong. But I want you to notice the words, "will whet his sword." He has readied his bow. He has prepared his deadly weapons. It seems like God hasn't attacked yet, but is prepared to do so. God is prepared to attack, but hasn't yet. Or even on the battlefield, God allows even his enemies to repent, meaning to turn from their evil ways and to turn to him for forgiveness and live in submission to his ways. That's what repentance is. And we must not forget that David is singing this psalm. David doesn't ask God to pursue his enemy without a chance for them to repent. Friends, this should be our heart, the posture of our heart whenever we are wronged. In our anger, we could want our enemies to suffer without mercy. But David reminds us that though we might suffer the consequences of our sin, we all have the opportunity to find mercy with God. Because even in our sin and the evil ways we have acted towards others, we have been shown mercy by God. The Lord declares in Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11, "Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his ways and live." That's the desire of God. Now, someone might ask, well, if God was so powerful and he feels indignation about wickedness and evil every day, why does evil and wickedness still happen? Why doesn't he act now? Why does he delay his justice? Well, that's a good question and a very difficult question. But I think I would answer it with what we just saw about God's desire for people to repent. Maybe part of God's delay is that his delay is his kindness to allow people to repent and turn to him. This is what Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. "For those here who may not be a Christian, we're so glad that you're here with us. Let me just say to you that God desires to have a relationship with you. You might see yourself as a good person, and you might think because of that, you are okay with God. You're pretty good. Or you might look at your life and think, why would God want anything to do with me? Or why would I want anything to do with God? Well, the Bible tells us that all of us, no matter who you are, because of our sin, are wicked. We are inherently opposed to God. That is why we need a righteousness that comes from outside of ourselves to be right with God so that we can be given a new heart and new desires. And that is what Jesus came on earth to do. He lived a perfect life, was treated like an enemy, and as an innocent man, died to pay the penalty for sin so that all who believe in him might receive his perfect righteousness. This righteousness allows us to stand before God to be declared blameless. Not because of what you have done, but because of what Christ has done for you. And the Bible tells us that the righteousness of Christ is a free gift that we receive through repentance and faith. We turn from our old ways of living and thinking about God and turn to Christ as you trust Him as your Savior and your King. If you have not done that before and want to know more about what that can look like for you, I'm happy to talk more about that after service. But do not delay anymore. Turn to God and don't take God's delay to rendering His justice for your sin for granted. He will judge. This is a time to repent and believe in Christ. And He desires that you would do so today. Now, as we think about God's delay in justice or why He might allow certain things to happen to us, a desire for people to repent is a way we can answer that. Or maybe like Job, who suffered innocently as well, God allows to bring someone to a place where they see God's glory magnified and have a greater sense of awe for God as the creator and sustainer of this world. But even if we can't answer perfectly why God delays His justice or allows certain things to happen, what we do know as Christians is that we will experience perfect, satisfactory justice in the end. There will be a perfect judgment made by Christ, a justice that will satisfy every wrong done to you and to God's people. And we get another picture of this in John's vision of the end when Jesus returns. In Revelation 19, we see a vivid image of Christ as judge and as a warrior who carries out justice on the earth to all the peoples of the earth. Listen to Revelation 19. After this, I heard what seemed to be a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for His judgments are true and just. For He has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of His servants." Once more they cried out, "Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever." And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who was seated on the throne, saying, "Amen, hallelujah." And from the throne came a voice saying, "Praise our God, all you His servants, you who fear Him, small and great." John wrote Revelation to Christians who were being persecuted, who were being mistreated, falsely accused, and suffering. And this vision of the end, the vision of their King coming to reign and judge the whole earth, spurs on perseverance and faith. Just like the Christian then, we too can read this and know that the end is secure. That no matter what we may face and the mistreatment that we might endure, that no matter what we go through, whether we get any justice and here on earth or not, in the end, we have a higher court where we can plead our case to. We have a King who sees everything and nothing gets by Him, and He will serve out what is due. Now, as this final picture lands us on a battlefield, we are reminded that we are in a spiritual battle every day. And yes, we can run to God for refuge, but we don't have to run without supplying us with what we need to continue on in the Christian life, to fight this present darkness and spiritual forces of evil that Paul says. As we read in Ephesians 6, we are given God's armor, His weapons for the battle before us. We are given the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, shoes to run the gospel of peace with, a shield of faith. God has equipped us for the battle, and let us take up the fight and rely on what God has already given us. And when we do, we can, just like in verse 5, turn our laments and to praise. Verse 17, I will give to the Lord the thanks due to his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord the Most High. When we find ourselves in the middle of injustice, we run and find refuge in the God who is just. The God who not only cares about what is right and judges accordingly, but he is all-powerful to carry out his judgments to make things right. And we give thanks that God will take care of everything. He will protect and save his people. He will establish the righteous. And let the evil of the wicked come to an end. And this we pray and give thanks to our Lord and say, amen. Let's pray with us. Pray with me. Father, what a sobering text we find ourselves in Psalm 7. We thank you for these types of texts. We thank you for these types of psalms that we can pray and sing when things aren't right. And Lord, we thank you for these pictures that we have been given of you, our refuge, our judge, our warrior. Lord, thank you for being present with your people. And thank you for knowing from the beginning into the end, and that we can find security in your arms, knowing that you will make everything right. Lord, carry us on. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would equip us with the battle ahead, even this week, where we might find ourselves. Lord, I pray that even though we may not be experiencing ill treatment or injustice ourselves currently, Lord, I pray that we would be able to use this psalm when the time comes. Or I pray that we would use this psalm for others who are experiencing injustice. Lord, I pray that we would weep and we would be angry about the evil in our world. And I pray that we would, like David, say, arise, O Lord, in your anger, and make things right. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name, I pray. Amen.